KALW.
From KALW News in San Francisco, this is Cross Currents. Context, culture, and connection from around the Bay Area.
Inner Richmond.
Lower Haight.
Burlingame.
Mission.
Potrero Hill.
Russian Hill since 1999.
Coming up, we'll hear about a church that uses prayer to combat Oakland's sex trade.
You know, a good majority had come from the lifestyle that I came from. So I think that definitely made me attractive to the ministry. And then just the power of God just begins to just change my life.
Then a new book of personal stories where all the writers and editors are women of color.
Many of the essays in this book would not have even made it to print were a white staff editing. If they were there, they would look very, very different.
That's coming up today on Cross Currents. Stay with us. Our first story today comes from The Spiritual Edge, a reporting project that explores stories at the intersection of innovation and belief.
I'm a Muslim.
I am a Jewish.
I have no religion.
I'm Christian.
Reform Judaism.
I'm Catholic.
Muslim.
Not religious.
Buddhist.
Southern Baptist.
Hindu.
Atheist.
Christian.
Agnostic.
Catholic.
The mission of Victory Outreach churches all over the world is to reach the downtrodden. That can include drug users, alcoholics, and gang members. In Oakland, a branch of the Pentecostal church also takes to the streets to pray for sex workers and sexually exploited youth. But in a city where police and prosecutors have tried to turn the tide of sex trafficking for more than a decade, can just praying really make a difference? In this latest piece from The Spiritual Edge, KALW's Holly J. McDeed and Corinne Smith have the story.
It's a Friday night, and Ebony Salazar is driving down International Boulevard in Oakland looking for girls.
We are on 36th and International. And we are looking for girls that are out there that are selling their bodies to give them flyers and invite them to our church.
At nearly every street corner, block by block, there are another few. Many look fashionable, some in heels with hair and makeup done, like young people in any city ready for a night out.
Others are just in bathing suits and leotards. Cars are blasting music, swirling around like sharks. Two girls on the corner smile and wave at the drivers, waiting for the next trick. Salazar jumps out of the car. The two girls walk away, and a man drives up close next to them, swearing. Salazar says he's probably their pimp, and she yells after the girls.
Jesus loves you. God bless you.
Salazar is here to invite the girls to pray, and if she can, get them to church. Because prayer is what helped her.
Like, people who reached us, that's what he called us to do.
Salazar says before she found a church called Victory Outreach 3 years ago, she was addicted to drugs and arrested multiple times. Even after entering a rehab program, she wasn't convinced she wanted to change.
Although I was in the program, I didn't want to get my life together. Like, I wasn't ready to stop using drugs. I wasn't ready to stop doing any of that.
Then someone at rehab invited Salazar to Victory Outreach service. Victory Outreach is a Pentecostal church with an eye towards saving people with really tough lives through the love of God. She says that through faith, she overcame her addiction and connected with the community.
You know, a good majority had come from the lifestyle that I came from. So I think that definitely made me attractive to the ministry. And then just the power of God just begins to just change my life because, you know, I didn't want to do things that I used to do anymore.
Now she's out here on International Boulevard with a group from Victory Outreach Oakland offering God's salvation. Salazar is convinced Jesus can help the girls and young women out here, just like he did for her. A small team from the church walk the streets on weekend nights, handing out flyers with scripture. They give their own phone numbers and encouragement to call anytime.
Oakland has one of the biggest sex trafficking hubs in the country. Police estimate that 100 girls are forced to sell their bodies on the streets here every night, and most start when they're 12 to 14 years old.
Like, some of them, you know, we're pretty familiar with, like, we know them by first name. When they see us walking up, they already know, like, we're gonna pray for them.
Salazar approaches a young woman, and they recognize each other. The woman did not want to give her name, but she describes herself as an entrepreneur. She has bright, sparkly eyeshadow and long eyelashes. She says she's been working the streets out here for 2 years now, beginning at age 19.
Well, I was kind of manipulated into the situation. And once I did it, I realized like how easy it was. So, and how fast it was. I kind of did it on my own. I didn't do it like for a pimp. I did it for myself. I do it for myself.
I ask her what she thinks of Victory Outreach. She tells me that while she doesn't need saving, the church group might find someone who does.
You might find somebody that actually really needs help, because there's other girls that are in probably worse situations than I am, you know, that's really actually forced and beaten in this. So, yeah, you might save a life.
I seen a girl over here.
Salazar approaches a tall black girl in a short red dress. Nearly 80% of the youth working the track in Oakland are African American.
So you know us, so you know that we're out here just wanting to share the love of Jesus.
I know.
You know, because he obviously has a plan for you, and it's not this. You could pray anywhere. It don't matter if you're out here, girl, it don't matter where you at.
I know.
You know? Okay?
The girl keeps her eyes focused on the traffic in front of her. She's working and says she doesn't want to pray here.
A lot of them are like that. Like, they don't want to pray because they feel like embarrassed. They feel like, you know, ashamed. Like, how can I pray to God when I'm doing this? Or how can I even accept prayer when I'm, you know, out here selling my body?
Do you ever get scared coming out here?
I'm talking to Tamika Soto, who's out here with Salazar.
No, I don't. Because we pray before we come out. And the Bible says that perfect love drives out all fear. So it's God's presence, so we don't feel fear.
Soto does say that seeing these girls out here on the streets night after night can feel like a heavy burden to carry.
You know, like it's something so heavy on your heart and you just want to do something. You know, so you pray and you ask God for a strategy and a plan, like, what can I do, Lord, to help these people?
Victory Outreach Oakland says it's rare for women and girls from International Boulevard to show up at the church, but it does happen. Services bring a small but passionate crowd. Today there are about 30 churchgoers, mostly black and Latino, with kids in tow, all in their Sunday best.
The small branch in Oakland is connected to an international church, founded in Boyle Heights, Los Angeles, in the 1960s by an ex-heroin addict. Today, the ministry has grown worldwide to more than 700 churches in 20 countries. Many of the people who come are former alcoholics, drug addicts, or gang members.
You know, very often, for many of us, not all of us, but for many of us, they came from a lifestyle of drugs, alcohol, running the streets, gang activity, trouble with the police, in and out of prison. For many of us, they came from that type of lifestyle. You know, we came in with nothing.
Sylvia Vigil organizes the weekend street ministries. She sits listening to the guest preacher a few rows back and shakes a tambourine with every amen.
This morning I want to challenge you to examine your spiritual status. And the question is to see if you're doing all that you could be doing for God's kingdom. Or is there something more that God requires of us? Is there something more you and I could be doing for God's kingdom?
Vigil has a similar story to the other night ministry volunteers. At 19, she remembers going to the disco almost every night. The day she went to her first Victory Outreach service, she had drugs on her.
And I remember walking into the church, and they were having a revival at that time. And I remember that the preacher was preaching. And then he even says, some of you have drugs on you right now. And so I'm thinking to myself, who told this man?
She walked up to the altar and asked God to change her life. The next day, headed to work, she decided she didn't want to do or sell drugs anymore.
I went in one way and I came out totally different.
Vigil's outreach efforts on Oakland Street started in 2010. By then, her husband was the Oakland church's pastor and she the pastor's wife. She started leading what she calls spiritual drive-bys to bring young women in from the streets and out of the sex trade.
But aside from prayer and invitations to church, what Victory Outreach Oakland can offer the women and girls of International Boulevard is limited. They used to operate a women's recovery home, but it closed down a few years back due to a lack of resources. Vigil says they make referrals to other Victory Outreach homes outside of Oakland. But anyone who accepts must go through the church's evangelical training and rehabilitation program, which requires church attendance.
So it's hard to judge success. Vigil says they help girls off the street through Victory Outreach's street ministries, but we didn't find anyone who would talk to us and confirm the church had helped them to change their lives.
Holly Joshi is the executive director of an advocacy group in Oakland called Missy. She says what Victory Outreach has taken on is ambitious and even dangerous, because curbing sexual exploitation is a huge task.
People are asking if it's getting better, and it doesn't seem like the numbers are going down.
Joshi says it's essential for people tackling this problem to connect with a larger network of advocacy groups. She says it's critical to attack the underlying societal causes of sex trafficking, like a lack of job opportunities, racism, and violence that push girls onto the streets, and the demand from johns and pimps that keep them there.
One of the biggest things I think that we're finally realizing is that we can't do the anti-trafficking movement in a bubble or in a silo. We're connected to all the other human rights movements, right? I mean, we're connected to Black Lives Matter. We're connected to the Me Too movement. You know, all of the movements that are fighting for the rights of marginalized groups is our fight.
Victory Outreach's approach is far less political. Instead, it's centered around prayer, the Bible, and perhaps an offer of hope.
Good to see you.
Good to see you too.
On a Friday night around 10 p.m., the Victory Outreach volunteers are back looking for girls.
On International Boulevard, Ebony Salazar recognizes a young woman with a round baby face. She tells Salazar she's 6 weeks pregnant, and she says prayer keeps her calm. So they both bow their heads together and pray while the traffic whistles by.
That you love her, God, and that you care for her, God, and that you only want the best for her, God, and that's why you keep sending us out here, God, to minister to her, God, to speak to her, Father God, to speak life into her, Father God. I just pray, God, that you would protect her, Father God, while she's out here, and I just pray, God, that she would be on her mind, God, in Jesus' name, amen.
This girl may never show up at the church, but the interaction means something to her. And in a few weeks, Victory Outreach will be back out on the streets again to meet her where she's at. For Cross Currents, I'm Holly J. McDeed in Oakland.
And I'm Corinne Smith.
That story was reported for The Spiritual Edge, KALW's reporting project that explores stories at the intersection of innovation and belief. You can find more from The Spiritual Edge at kalw.org. This is Cross Currents. I'm Hannah Baba. A few years ago, a survey found that 4 out of 5 people working in publishing are white. The new book, All the Women in My Family Sing, is an exception. The anthology is a passionate blend of personal stories by women of color from all walks of life. And women of color took part in the entire production of the book. I sat down with the editor, Deborah Santana, and Kira Lynn Allen, one of the book's writers, to talk about the anthology and diversity, or lack thereof, in the publishing world. And just a quick warning to our listeners, this story does contain some sensitive material.
Okay, so Deborah, where did this idea come from?
3 years ago, my friend and co-publisher Chris Bronstein approached me about being editor of an anthology of essays by women of color. So the idea came from her, and we sent out a call for submissions and received over 300. And the call was, tell us what it means to be a woman of color in the world today.
Why?
I was born and raised in San Francisco, a daughter of an Irish-English mother and an African-American father. And even though San Francisco and California were more liberal than other places in the United States, I was aware of my ethnicity and the marginalization of people of color since I was a small child. Mm-hmm. And I have been an advocate for women of color for longer than I can remember. Mm. And to hear our stories is extremely impactful and necessary now, because the dominant culture has kept history as mythology in terms of what women of color and women have contributed and people of color. So to tell our stories and try to invite everyone into the conversation is extremely important to me.
And tell you your own story rather than somebody else writing it for you.
Absolutely. Right. And that's often what happens in publishing, which is the other side of this. So in publishing, the majority of the industry is run by the dominant culture, by whites. Mm-hmm. So if we have 82% of people in publishing white and 79% of the editors white, then that lens is what is going to allow books and voices to be heard and published. And so many, many, many of the essays talk about racism because that's a reality. Mm-hmm. But many of the essays talk about love and health and a vacation, a goal, a dream.
And so one of the stories you chose was Kira's. Hi, Kira.
Hi.
Can we meet you first by reading an excerpt from
your
story?
Sure. Can I just say first that the beauty for me is the layers and layers and layers of understanding that even I, as a woman of color who's grown up in the Bay Area, learned things about different ethnicities than my own.
Right.
And yet there's points of connection, and that's part of the beauty of it. Mm-hmm. So I feel so blessed and honored to be able to say that my name is amongst all of these amazing women. My essay is titled, Learning to Thrive. The year I turned 9, a trifecta of events occurred that shaped the woman I am today. 1. 8.5 years of grand mal seizures finally subside. My mother defies all the doctor's orders and weans me off my epilepsy medication to stop the drool, lack of concentration, tripping over my own feet, wetting the bed every night, profound insomnia, and all the teasing that goes with it. 2. My mother's brother rips my legs open and crams his grown-up body inside of me, and then makes it my fault by saying, "That's what you get, you little bitch." He's angry because he feels he has lost his white sister to my black father. I am lost in a 17-year spell of shame because I feel responsible for his rage. 3. My fifth grade teacher, Mr. Bianchi, teaches me to write haiku. His lesson plan becomes my salvation, my invitation to a world of words where I am more than anyone can see, even me. I know now that having a place to silently express the secrets eating me up inside kept me alive. I dropped out of high school at 15, with everyone, including me, thinking I'd be dead before age 20 because my silence was killing me.
How did you decide to write this very personal, painful story?
What I found is that my redemption comes from sharing my story, from allowing other women to know that it's only by letting secrets out of our bodies and our hearts and minds that we start to heal. I'm now 26 years clean and sober. As the essay goes on, I talk about my daughters and some of their successes and the things that have happened in my own life that make me know that it's only one part of the story. It's mm-hmm. not the whole story.
We always say we need more women of color in media, all aspects of media. What about the writing space, Deborah?
I don't really know if more of us are writing. I hope so. And I think that the publishing is changing in terms of anything that society can monetize, they're going to pursue. So as we see more films with people of color becoming popular and making money for the industry, then of course it will shift. There are so many ethnicities out there, and that's what I think is the importance of our anthology. Mm-hmm. The woman who writes of the killing fields in Cambodia and losing 37 family members before she came to America. The Native voices, the indigenous First Nations women who write, the Chinese American woman who loved punk music, mm-hmm. although she played the violin. So all of those voices to me are so rich.
What are some of the challenges, some of the hurdles that women of color writers do you think face today?
Can I answer that a little bit?
Yeah, Kira, go ahead.
Many of the essays in this book would not have even made it to print were a white staff editing, and that if they were there, they would look very, very different, that the editing process mm-hmm. would seek to eliminate some of the authenticity of voice, of language, of experience. There's an incredible TED Talk, Adichie.
Mm-hmm. Chimamanda.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That she talks about the danger of a single story. She talks about going to publish for the first time and someone saying, well, this is not authentically African because there's a driver for the children and mm-hmm. et cetera, et cetera. You know, in other words, you can't be African if you don't live in a hut with a dirt floor is like, excuse me?
I know all about that. I know all about that.
You know.
Yes.
So I think that it was such a gift personally to have the freedom to not say, oh, you can't say that. You know, you can't be that in this experience. And I feel like with a woman of color editor, that there's an allowance that doesn't exist in some other spaces, mm-hmm. in a dominant space, because there isn't the questioning.
And the beauty of this process and this anthology and working with these women has been getting to know each one. These voices are so vital to everyone. There are so many people who come to our events who are of the dominant ethnicity and are thrilled. Mm. And are buying multiple books to give to their friends, and who invite us to yet another reading so they can invite their own friends. So I am very encouraged by the mission of this book and by the voices of these women.
Mm. Mm. Is it more valuable to create spaces of color, or is it more valuable to try to get into the mainstream spaces, media, publishing houses, and be at the table when everybody else is white and it's just you?
I think it's both.
It's tough.
I think that you have to have what I would call a safe space, a collective space, where you get to be authentic and really be heard and seen and lifted up.
Mm. But we have to have that seat at the table. But I agree with Kira. We have to have our community where we can be ourselves, to give us the fortitude to move out and work in the world.
Mm. What is this really about for you? What does this really mean to you, this anthology?
So I am celebrating this anthology because of what it's given me personally, as well as what it's giving the world.
A gift. That's what it is. What about you, Kira?
I would like to read one more paragraph.
Absolutely. Take us out.
This is closing out my essay. I believe that by teaching people to speak up, we become living, breathing examples to one another that healing is possible. When I had less than 60 days clean and sober, I listened to a woman with 23 years of recovery share her story about choosing her best self 1 second at a time. She told us all, 5 minutes or 5 days or 5 years from now, I can use if I want to. But right this second, I think I won't. Think about that. Choosing to claim each moment as the moment to love ourselves enough to say no to our own self-destruction.